Welcome to the Kalos Church Podcast. We're honored that you join us here. Kalos is a poorly pronounced Greek word that means beautiful. We chose that name because we believe that the words and ways of Jesus are very beautiful. And so each week we're bringing content to help make known that beauty. So let's go ahead and dive in to this past Sunday's sermon.
Sooner or later, you're going to realize that the church is filled with drama. The church has always been filled with drama. Any church, there's going to be scandals, there's going to be gossip, there's going to be backbiting and division and conflict. In other words, drama. Look at someone and say, drama. You know, Jesus started the church about 2,000 years ago, and it started off cute and fresh. In Acts 4:32, started off super positive. The scripture says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. That doesn't sound like drama. But then, not too far off, a few years later, drama enters the church from stage left. Things get wild. Things get so bad that Paul the Apostle had to write letters to confront the drama in the church. Let's read some of these letters. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, here's one that's wild. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. All right, that sounds like a different kind of drama, doesn't it? That's like incest in the church. And Paul has to address this in writing because it's not being addressed by the local leaders. And so I know we like to glamorize the early church. Oh, if we could just be like the early church, it would be conflict-free. But there was drama in the early church so much that Paul had to tell people, stop sleeping with your father's wife. I know the expression, save your drama for your mama, but don't do that anymore. Do not save your drama for your mama. Stop it. And Paul continues, writing in the book of Corinthians, have you read this? He has to convince them to stop being racist towards each other. They're Jewish people, Gentiles being racist to each other. He has to convince them to stop suing each other in court. This is all in the letters. Read it. And this is the most wild thing. He says, you need to stop getting drunk during communion. Do you know how many little communion cups you have to drink to get drunk? And Paul's like, stop it! I have to write a letter about this? He sums it up in 1 Corinthians 11:17. He writes, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. There's so much drama. He's like, it's better if we just stop the church. Let's stop this. And so the church, including the early church, has always been filled with drama. Paul had to write a letter to address the drama. And this church drama series really just summarizes the fact that I believe that if Paul saw the American church today, we'd be getting a letter. Can I get a good amen? You know, when I first gave my life to Jesus in a church in Minnesota, I thought the church was filled with members, brothers and sisters in Christ who were sanctified, righteous, made clean by the blood of the Lamb, could do no wrong. I thought everybody would just know scriptures and have small groups around a campfire. And that was my experience. Everybody was so loving, and I loved their marriages, and I loved their families. I had this idealized view of the church. It could do no wrong. I was like, oh, I would love to be a church member because then I could have a great marriage, and I could learn how to play acoustic guitar if only I joined the church. But then I caught a church member lying. And I ran to my pastor. I said, Pastor, I don't want to freak you out, but there are liars in this church. This church is filled with hypocrites. And I don't know if I can worship here. I saw someone listening to secular music in the church. There are liars. I saw someone buy some new software for their computer, and the computer asks, did you read all the terms and conditions? And they said, yes. And I know for a fact they did not. There is sin in the camp. I can't worship here anymore. I can't be part of this community. I have to find a righteous, real church with true believers. Oh, pastor, I just don't like all the drama. I was like, oh, pastor, this church has issues and I'm canceling my subscription. Oh, pastor, this is a train wreck and you're not welcome at my station. He's like, all right, Pradeepan, can you stop being so dramatic? You know, the danger of glamorizing the early church in any church is that it never lives up to the hype. Nobody can live up to these standards. And one of the reasons we wanted to do this church drama series is because we don't want you to be surprised when you experience church drama. And we want you to know what to do when you experience it. And I've learned just over decades of doing church ministry now is this. Sometimes our ideal of the church gets in the way of participating in a real church. You know, it's why I see this pandemic of people church shopping and jumping from church to church to church, and they just are never satisfied, and they're expecting the church to fill their consumeristic needs. And it's always like, oh, this church doesn't have good worship, or the preaching's not good enough, they don't go deep enough, they're not reaching enough people, or the people are all cliquey, or nobody wants to be my friend, nobody reached out to me enough. And so we jump from church to church to church to church because we're unfamiliar with the drama, and when we see any of it, we're like, that's not the early church, I have to move away. And sometimes when we glamorize what the church is supposed to be, we can't accept it and enter into it as we're called to. And so we need to talk about this because there is gossip, there is backbiting, there's disagreement, there is offense in the church. And when our ideal gets in the way of the real, sometimes our ideal becomes an idol. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor in the time of Nazi occupation, he writes this: the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community. And so we need to know how to love a real church with real people. And so here's some expectations we can have. When you join a church, you should expect, number one, that there is no such thing as a perfect church. You should just expect that. Stop glamorizing the church. Yes, we need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to contend for holiness and righteousness. Yes, we want to be united in heart, soul, and mind. But there is no such thing as a perfect church this side of eternity. And the sooner we can grasp that, the better experience we're all going to have. Yes, we've not arrived in taking care of the poor or having the perfect discipleship program. We haven't achieved that yet, we're still called to be a church. Proverbs 14:4 says, without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. And so, like, we could have a perfect, tidy church, but then I wouldn't be able to go. We could have a perfect church, but I'm telling you, as soon as Stephen walked into a perfect church, it would stop being perfect. Oh. Correct. As soon as I walked into a perfect church, it would stop being perfect. Can I get a good amen? I'm not trying to bash on Stephen. We're all Stephen. You know, a church can't be mess-free and still function as a church. Yeah, if you have a stable that's clean, that means the ox is probably not working, probably not being fed, probably not making a mess. It's in order, but it's not effective. It's efficient, but it's not effective. It's clean, but it's not cleaning the scourge of sin from humanity, which is what the church is called to do. We enter into darkness and bring light. We go to the sick and we bring health. And you can't do that while staying clean and tidy. So a church can't be mess-free and still function as the body of Christ. And when messy people get together, there's going to be some drama. And if we don't have drama, what that shows me is that we're just pretending to be perfect. We're pretending to have things in order. We're pretending those people are really holy and they don't have any issues. And so I have to pretend like I don't have any issues. And so now I have to put on a mask. Well, if you're wearing a mask, you're probably in a play. And that sounds like drama. Jesus takes delight in working with messy people. That's why in Mark 2, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Can I get a better amen? Amen. You know, before I had kids, I had some great ideals on what kind of parent I was going to be. Oh, I'm never going to parent like my parents. I'm never going to be like those parents. No way. I'm going to be the perfect parent. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be like an episode of Gilmore Girls. Just going to be beautiful. I'm never going to give my kids screen time. Our house is always going to be clean. And I love the earth, so I'm never using disposable diapers. I had some great ideals before I had kids. Now my house can be a mess. My kids are on screens. We use, Lord have mercy, disposable diapers. We've polluted the earth. And I couldn't quite possibly live up to the ideals and the ideas I had because when reality entered our house, it was a lot messier than I wanted it to be. But it was real. It was life. It was happening. And if you've ever been into a small group that Pastor Maritha and I are hosting at our house, you realize, like, we don't have everything in order. We might be pastors, but, like, we're trying to have holy moments in our small groups. Anybody ever been at one of our small groups in our house? It's like we're trying to sing some praises, and we're trying to be people of peace. And then Nala comes over, and she's like, Zach, will you play with me? Will you buy me a present? Well, yeah, and we're like, no, shut up. We're trying to be holy here. We haven't read the book Spiritual Parenting yet, so shut up. You're exposing us. I mean, how many of you here have been asked by our daughter to buy you a gift? Okay? It's just like, exactly. It's taking advantage of the people I got. And so then we're in a group. We're trying to sing the doxology, and then we're in the living room, and our son, Obi, sees an opportunity. He says, if they're all in the living room, the kitchen is left unguarded. And I know they have cookies and cupcakes. And so he crawls out of his room and he grabs a cupcake, grabs a banana. And we're like, Obi, stop it! Stop! Where were we in the scriptures? Sorry, ever. You know, we had this idea of what kind of family we would have, what kind of parents we would be, and it was so, like, spotless and untested and ideal, but then having an actual family, it changed everything for us. We had to be a little bit more flexible, vulnerable, a little bit more messy. Anybody have that testimony? And this can happen with our friendship. Oh, if I only had a best friend, but then there's conflict. Oh, if I just got married or had a romance, then it's actual, or if I could just enter a church, I would finally meet these needs in my life. But then you enter into a church and there's drama, and you're like, maybe the church isn't for me. But the church will always be filled with drama, and I think we should expect that. Why is that? Well, because people like you and me, you and I, are there, right? Because we are inviting people to bring their problems to the church, and they do. Because Satan is attacking the church. Because the Holy Spirit is exposing our sin in the church. Right. Maybe we didn't think we're drama. Then the Holy Spirit illuminates some ugliness in our heart. And we're like, oh, I am the drama. The church is diverse. We got people who are new to faith, people who are seasoned to faith, people who are still considering whether or not they want to follow Jesus Christ in our midst. You bring that combination, not even to mention cultural backgrounds, there's going to be drama. And people are still growing. We're all people in process. But here's the reality. I prefer a church that embraces its flaws over a community pretending to have it all together. And here's the bad news. There's going to be backbiting, gossip, pain, conflict in any church. But here's the good news. You don't have to pretend to be something you aren't. You can come as you are. You don't have to pretend like everybody else is holier than you and you're just the only wicked person. We are all messes. We all have baggage. We all have issues. We all have drama. Look at someone and say, you can be drama. It's true. It's true. But the good news is we can be drama together and find healing in Christ. Amen. And so because the church is messy, here's a warning. Number two, in the church, you're bound to get hurt. Spiritual abuse is unacceptable, but any community made up of imperfect people will eventually experience pain. You know, our greatest blessings and our deepest pains often come from people. And so you're going to experience pain and hurt in friendship, in romance, in a community, in a church. And that doesn't mean it's all bad. It means it's vulnerable. I mean, this is the reality of a church. Let's keep in mind, like, we think, okay, if there's the perfect pastor and the perfect leaders, then the church wouldn't have drama. Well, let's consider Jesus, who is God, who is perfect, lived a sinless life, had a community of 12, the 12 disciples, and you think if any group would be drama-free, conflict-free, sin-free, it would be that group. Well, one of the 12, Judas, betrayed the whole group, betrayed Jesus with a kiss. That sounds like conflict. That sounds like backbiting. That sounds like lying. That sounds like sin. That sounds like murder. And that happened under the leadership of Jesus. Now, if there was that kind of betrayal under the leadership of Jesus, what hope do we have as just human pastors? If Jesus couldn't create an environment that was completely perfect because he allowed free will, because he chose love over just making people robots, if Jesus created that kind of environment and sin was in that camp, what kind of hope do we have as a church? The fact is, it kind of sets me free. I feel like I don't have to be perfect. I can acknowledge my faults. I can acknowledge that there's going to be some pain in our community. But that doesn't change the fact that it hurts. Church hurt is real, and it's painful, and it's hurtful. You know, I served under a pastor for a number of years, and this was straight out of Bible college, and I moved into his basement, and there was this agreement that I would serve, I'd get a small stipend, and I would live there and help. But then I arrived, and he changed his mind on everything. Living in the basement, he decided, I'm not going to pay you. So I'm living super poor. I'm serving day and night. I would have to sleep at the church to do the night prayer and work during the day. And it was just like, I had no rights. I had no freedom. My home life, my church life was all inspected. I remember this one time I went to this conference and one of the pastors said, young man, come up here, brought me up to the stage and gave me a prophetic word. I feel like the Lord is speaking to me about you, Pradeepan, that God has a calling on your life. You're going to do great things for the Lord. The Lord sees you in your dark night of the soul. Things are going to get better. You can cling on to hope. Don't forsake God's plan for your life. He's going to use you for great things in the kingdom. Just speaking life over me, identity over me, I got home. And this pastor said, hey, I know this other person said all these good things about you, but if they saw what I saw, they would have never said anything like that. You don't have the character. You don't have the personality. You're only in ministry for your glory. You're trying to build your own kingdom. Just torn to my identity. And here I am, straight out of college, serving his ministry. Living in his basement. I literally have no hobbies. I have nothing else. I've given it all. And he's tearing my character apart. I'm familiar with church hurt. In fact, in that moment, I decided to give up my calling to ministry. I said, I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. I already finished my degree. I'd given my life. I felt a calling, but I was like, Lord, this is too painful. I can't do it. We all deal with pain differently. In my pain, I ran away to Korea, and I got my master's in educational leadership there, and I said, I'm going to be a high school principal. I'm done with the church. I'm going to be in education in the secular world where I can just be far away from that kind of abuse. You know, church hurt is real, and it's painful. It's a different kind of pain than physical or emotional or mental, because it gets to your spirit, the core of who you are. And I just want to say, if you've been spiritually abused, as a pastor, I just want to say, I'm so sorry. It's never acceptable. It's never acceptable to be abused in the church. And I'm so sorry for maybe lies that have been spoken over you or words that have been put on you. I just rebuke those words in the name of Jesus. I'm sorry for the offense or the bitterness or the unforgiveness you've been carrying, but I'm telling you, there's redemption and hope on the other side, but it's not okay what happened to you. But I do think there needs to be a clarification because spiritual abuse is real and it needs to be taken seriously. So that's why sometimes I want to emphasize that not all church hurt is spiritual abuse. Because church hurt needs to be taken seriously, but spiritual abuse needs to be taken even more seriously. Because there's a part of our pain that's just the pain of being in a real relationship. Not all pain we experience is spiritual abuse. Not all pain we experience would be considered church hurt. For example, if someone holds you accountable for living a life of holiness, I would not consider that a church hurt story. For example, we had someone at Kalos a number of months ago saying racist things about other people at this church, saying really mean and judgmental and angry, harsh words. So I called a meeting with this person. I said, hey, you will not use these racist terms with this person. You will not speak to other members of Kalos Church like this. That's unacceptable. That's not okay. And she said, you're my church hurt story now. How dare you call me out on these words? You should be on my side. And I said, this is not church hurt. This is me holding you to the standard of the fruit of the Spirit, walking in kindness. And so I want to say accountability is church hurt. Are you tracking with me? I want to share that calling someone to holiness is church hurt. I want to say you not getting your way at a church is church hurt. If I don't agree with your political persuasion or your end time prophecies, I wouldn't call that church hurt. Because in community, there's gonna be conflict, there's gonna be disagreement, there's gonna be misunderstandings, there's gonna be small little fights and tiffs. But part of the process of maturing into the image of Jesus Christ is learning how to be patient with other people, is learning how to forgive with other people, learning how to extend grace with other people. But if we glamorize the idea of the church and every time something gets a little uncomfortable, we run away to another church, we're not growing. We're not learning. We're not becoming image bearers that model the image of Jesus Christ. Are you tracking with me? And so church hurt is real. Spiritual abuse is unacceptable. But there is a pain that we will experience in church that isn't spiritual abuse. Yeah, good. Another thing we should expect if we're going to enter into a real church is this. Jesus is cleansing the church. You know, we hear these points and we must wonder, like, well, then why be part of a church at all? If church is going to be messy, if there is no perfect church, if we're going to experience pain, why be part of a church? Well, because Jesus is building the church. Because Jesus purchased the church with his blood. It hurt him, and yet he did it. It came at a cost, and yet he purchased the church with his blood. Why don't we give up on the church? Because Jesus isn't giving up on the church. He has a plan for the church. Ephesians 5, we oftentimes read the scripture in relationship messages, but this applies to our partnership as the church. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. And so Jesus acknowledges that the church isn't perfect yet. He acknowledges that the church is messy, yet he has a plan for the church. He says, I'm not running away from the mess of the church. I'm running towards the messes. I'm not giving up on this idea. It's my idea. And so what does he do? The scripture says he gave up his life for the church, purchased the church with his own blood. He has a plan to make her holy and clean, and he's active in that. He's washing the church with his word. And why is he doing this? Because he wants to present to himself a glorious church. And this is our prophetic future as a church. There's coming a day where the church will be without spot, without wrinkle. There's coming a day where the church will have no blemishes. Instead, we will be holy and without fault. And so Christ offers this beautiful, tender, loving care for all of us in our messes, and we are called to do the same. it's great to say we love the church, but it's different to step into the messes of the church and say, I love you at your worst. I'm not going to abandon you. And I think so many of us are looking for the perfect church, and it forfeits our ability to love the church as she actually is. You know, this church has been a second chance for so many people in this room. I know many of your stories, you were part of a church hurt story, or your church collapsed or disappeared and you experienced some great pain. But you entered into this church and you said, man, I was able to be my worst self and I was still accepted. Even though I have some disagreements with the theology of the church, or I'm struggling with some identity issues, I was able to come as I am and I was loved as I was. And I think that's beautiful. For those of you who gave church another shot, you gave this community a second chance. For those of you who said, I'm going to work through my issues with the church because Jesus is doing the same thing, I'm proud of you. I know it's not easy to stay. It's easy to ghost. It's easy to cancel. It's easier to leave. And maybe it wasn't easy to leave. Maybe you felt like something was missing when you did leave another church. But the fact that you've embedded yourself into a people and a community, I know that has come at a cost, but you're not alone. It cost Jesus his very life. And so we as a community need to stop looking for the perfect church and start loving the current church, amen? John 13 says, a new command I give you. This is Jesus speaking. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I know there's a move in the American church to really emphasize discipleship. Well, this is how Jesus says we will be known as disciples, if we love one another. And so discipleship isn't taking a course separate from real people. Discipleship isn't a program you can do on your own. Discipleship isn't memorizing theological terms. Discipleship is proven by our love for one another. So if you're not in the room, if you're not in the community, if you're not engaging with the family, Jesus says you're not loving one another. And if you're not loving one another, you're not a disciple. The world will know you are disciples by your love for one another. And so we need to endure. We need to show grace and patience. We need to have the ability to experience the ministry of reconciliation if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus. But it's messy. It's ugly. It's painful. I want to show you this picture of a tapestry. And this tapestry is artwork that displays great pictures, stories that can be shown in museums. But if you look at this tapestry, there's a lot of tangles and knots, different colors. It looks pretty chaotic. But this is art seen from behind the scenes. Now, the tapestry will communicate a clear picture, a clear idea. But behind the scenes, the tapestry is a mess. It's made of different colored threads, different stories, different experiences, different pains. And what is clear on the front is chaotic on the back. The back is covered with knots and loose ends. You know, we're meant to see the front of the tapestry, not the back, but oftentimes when we've entered into church life, we just see things from behind the scenes. And we're like, this isn't what the Bible said. This isn't the ideal. This isn't what the early church was like. This is tangled, convoluted. But when we see it from the front, we see that, oh my goodness, God works all things together for his good. And while we might be laser focused on the ugliness of the church, Jesus sees the beauty of the church. He sees that we are a royal priesthood, that we serve the King of Kings, and he's forming us into the image of Jesus as a royal, holy priesthood that's been set apart, but we're still a work in process. And things might look kind of crazy, painful, ugly, but if we could see it from God's perspective, he's like, hey, don't give up because you're seeing things from behind the scenes. Like, I'm building something beautiful. I'm building something that will last for all eternity. And I know it comes at a cost, but it's worth it. I know it's painful. I know it's messy. I know it's drama. But Jesus says, it's worth it. If you could only see the beautiful picture I'm creating, a beautiful tapestry of all of our lives woven together in this crazy mess. And so in this series, I want us to have a posture to acknowledge the mess of the church, and that we would just, as a community, united in heart and soul, would have this prayer. Lord, bless our mess. Can we say that together? Lord, bless our mess. You can say that at your house. You can say that in the car. You can say that at work. You can say that in the church, because we are a mess. But we serve a Messiah who's making a beautiful tapestry out of all of us. Without the church, I wouldn't know any of you. But I'm glad I do. You know, raising kids, it's wild. Our house is constantly a mess. I'm cleaning the house every day. But with every birthday of one of our children, I'm already mourning the day when our house will be empty and quiet and clean and smell nice, where I won't have to wonder if something's chocolate or poop. I'm mourning those days in the future. Because while things will be in order, it won't be lively. And so I'm thankful for the mess, because that means we're being a real church. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you bless our mess. Thank you that you're the one who's building the church. You're the architect. You have a great plan. You're the artisan. You're crafting us together. You're weaving us together. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to dive into the real church, not just an ideal church. Lord, help us to be embedded, committed to real people in a real place, in a real time. And Lord, I lift up anybody here who's endured through spiritual abuse, through a church hurt that was not just painful, but abusive. Lord, I just, as a pastor, want to say I'm sorry. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd bring healing in this room. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd hover over everyone here who's experienced such pain, such grief, words that have been spoken over us. Lord, I just even sense if words have been spoken over people, lies, attacks, Lord, I just break those words off them right now in the name of Jesus. I break those lies of abusive mindsets off these people in the name of Jesus. For people here who have been manipulated or taken advantage of in the church when it should have been a place of healing and refuge, I just break that off of people in the name of Jesus. You did not deserve that. You did not deserve to be abused in the church, and what happened to you is not okay. And so I pray that today would be a new day where we could find that you are healing us in the process. We're not gonna pretend like it didn't happen, but we're gonna run to you for our salvation and our healing and our help and our redemption. Lord, would you help us and save us? So I free you from the abusive words and mindsets that have been placed on you. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us for the Kalos Church podcast. We'll be back here every week with fresh content. But hey, I want to give you an invitation to our Sunday morning service. We'd love to meet you in person. We have multiple service times every single Sunday morning in downtown Bellevue, Washington. If you would be interested in joining us, just go to www.kalos.church. All the information you need is there. You can actually even click a link to sign up and save a seat so we can help make sure you feel comfortable coming and hanging out with us in person. So thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next time.